Well, good morning, church. If it's you're watching this, you probably have 4 or 5 inches of snow on the ground. But just to let you know, it's Saturday night for us. We're here. Thank God for the IT, the music people. We're here to bring you a message so you have it in the morning. So let's just pray and get into Philippians. Father, we just thank you for who you are, what you have done for us. We thank you for every snowflake that's different. You're a great creator. I think of Isaiah who said, let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet, they can become white as snow. And so, Father, we thank you for that promise that if we would come to you, that you would cleanse us. And as Christians, if we continue to come to you and repent and ask for forgiveness, that you forgive. So today, work in all of our hearts and make us more like Jesus, we pray. In his name, amen. All right, in Philippians chapter 3, we're going to continue on our series. And chapter 3, the end part there, verses 15 through 21, we want to talk about today. And I want to do a couple weeks on this is basically, you know, how to be Christ-like. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says this, I am crucified with Christ. And the idea is the power is broken, the penalty of sin has been broken. I'm trying to die to myself. He goes, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So through the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ living through us. And he says, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not easy to live this verse, but the next 2 weeks I want to talk about being Christ-like. And no, we're not always like that, unfortunately. And so I really want to focus on that, focus on how God can change me and change you to be like him. So in Philippians chapter 3, I want to talk about a couple of things. this week, actually, I want to look at, you know, what does it take to be changed, to be Christ-like? And next week, I'm going to look at Daniel, who is a great example of being God-like. And we're going to go into that next week. So the first thing on your outline, you're taking notes, is what does it take to be changed, to be Christ-like, is prayerfully asking God where we need to be changed to be Christ-like. And you can see in verse 15, Philippians 3:15 says this, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, and that word perfect there means mature, be thus minded, all right? So again, it's talking about, you know, I know I haven't arrived yet, I need to keep growing, I need to be like Christ. But then the end part of the verse says that if any think ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. So first he's saying those who are mature realize they haven't arrived yet, and they need to become more like Christ, right? So let's back up a little bit and read verse 12 through 14. It says, Paul says, not as though I have already attained, right? I'm still growing. I'm not like Christ. Either we're already perfect or in perfection, but I follow after. Again, it involves effort. If that I've apprehended that for which also I apprehended of Christ Jesus. So he's saying, look, I need to be more and more like Christ. He says, brother, I've counted myself to be apprehended. I'm still trying to live out for Christ, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. So forgetting all those times I wasn't Christ-like, all my successes, my failures, and then verse 14, I pursue toward the mark, right, to be like Christ for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, the end of verse 15, though, is saying that some Christians think, you know, I don't need to change that much. You know, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, right? But the problem with that is, he says at the end of that verse, he says, if any think that you be otherwise minded, that you don't need to grow and be Christ-minded more and more, he says, God shall reveal it unto you. Now, this is, if God has to reveal it unto us, there's going to be some consequences, right? So I want to give you a couple of classic examples, at least one. For the sake of time, I'll just probably just one. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And here's an example of someone who God had to show how wicked they were because they weren't realizing it at the time. And it's King David. And just to give you context here, is King David committed adultery. And time had passed by, and at least probably 9 months. And so the scene is set in 2 Samuel 12. Watch now, verse 1 says, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David. He was the prophet. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the rich one and the other was poor. It says the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. So the rich man here is David. He had many, many wives. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up and grew up together with him and his children. He did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and he was unto him as a daughter. So he had this ewe lamb here. It was like a pet. Verse 4, and there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock, of his own herd, to dress for that wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb, dressed it for that man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. Now, the law didn't require death. It required to pay back four times. Verse 6, and he restored the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. So David, he got so angry at a person who did this, but he was guilty of doing the same thing, but he didn't see it. And God had to reveal it to him. And he goes on to explain. He says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom. I gave thee the house of Israel of Judah. If that had been too little, I would have moreover given unto thee such and such. See, he failed to focus on God's goodness. And I think as Christians, as time goes on, we forget what Christ has really done for us. My wife was talking to somebody today, and you see how excited this person is and right close to getting saved and starting to understand what Christ has done for them. And I think as Christians, as we go back when we newly got saved and what Christ has done for us, then that kind of wanes after a while, and we forget. And David was getting comfortable, and he ended up committing adultery, and he didn't even realize how bad it really was. Verse 9, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Now hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. That was Bathsheba's the wife, the husband who was at war, right? So remember, here's this guy. He's out to war. He's gone, and his wife's at home. And David has all these women, but he chooses this woman that he sees bathing, right? And then it says, and he slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Verse 10, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes. Remember, his son Solomon did that. Absalom did that, and gave him unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die, which, of course, the law said he should, right? God was merciful. Verse 14, howbeit because by this occasion thou hast given a greater occasion, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And that's one of the greatest things as me when I'm not Christ-like, bothers me the most, is that it reflects God's name in a bad way. It's not so much, you know, me, it's how we're reflecting Christ to the world, because we're supposed to do that, right? So my point here is, before God reveals to us, you know, we're not Christ-like and we suffer so many consequences, let's ask God to examine us and show us where we're not Christ-like first. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24 says this. It says, search me, and the idea there is to examine me, O God, and know my heart. Try me or test me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked. And that word wicked means idols or sorrow because of sin. Are there any idols, Lord? Is there anything before me? Any wicked way in me? And then he says, lead me in the way of everlasting. Yesterday I was traveling in the car with Linda, and periodically I asked her, I said, honey, how could I be a better husband? And she basically said, oh, nothing. I said, sure, you want me to get a toupee so I get some hair? And she laughed and said, no, she liked me bald. And there's no other choice, but anyway. So what I'm trying to get here is that I try to ask God here's something that I pray. I pray, Lord, is there any attitude, any motive, any desire that's not pleasing you? Because sometimes we could do things in the flesh, but our attitude stinks, right? Our motive of why we're doing those things. And we have to ask God to examine us for that to happen. About 20 years ago, Linda and I, we wanted to have a life insurance policy. So we had to get blood tests. So the nurse came and took our blood pressure, did all that kind of stuff. This is like 40 years ago. 20 years ago. I was 42 at the time. So she took all the blood work, all that stuff, and our blood pressure was the same. You know, our weight was the same. All these things the same. And then our blood work came back, and it was almost exactly the same. But the problem was that I worked really hard to be healthy. Linda, at that time in her life, she ate junk. She didn't exercise. She had great genetics. But then as she started getting older, she started getting pain, and she never really had pain in her life. Started getting, you know, acid reflux and this and that. So she decided to change her life, right? She had to change in order now to live a abundantly healthy life. She couldn't keep living the same way. Now, humanly speaking, you know, we have poor genetics, spiritually speaking. We're all a bunch of sinners. And left to ourselves, we're going to be not Christ-like. Right? So we have to have God to examine us, you know, give that, you know, x-ray, that spiritual blood test. So I actually looked back at my health and I found the blood report. I just want to share some of that with you. So this is why I'm working hard to do this, right? My cholesterol at the time was 175 and the range is 125 to 200. Now I'm going to show you the standard the man puts up, but God has a standard. And it's to be Christ-like, spiritually speaking. And so I'm going to get back to that in a second, but I just want you to hold that thought. All right, my magnesium was 5.6. The range is 4. The standard is 4 to 6.4, so that was good. And then what else here? I just want to share a few other things. Another one was my white blood cell count. The range is supposed to be 3.8 to 10.8, and mine was 6.3. Your red blood cell count, supposed to be 4.20 to 5.8, it was 5.26. Hemoglobin, supposed to be 13.2 to 17.1, mine was 16.3. And then hematocrit was supposed to be 38.5 to 50, mine was 48.9. And then my last thing was zinc. Zinc is important for men, huge, just like iron for women. The range is 9 to 14.7, mine was 13.1. So I had a really good blood test, and that was back in 2017. My blood test was so good when I was 42 that I was looking for $250,000 life insurance. They gave me $500,000. And another year and a half, it's over when I'm 62. I don't really need it anymore because all the kids are done college. The house is paid off for. My wife is working now. So, but my point of bringing all that up is this. Jesus has a standard, and it's being like him. So anything else, see, we take a standard and we put it to somebody else, but we have to put the standard to Christ, okay? So here's a illustration. Christ-likeness is humility. So if God does spiritual blood work in us and he finds pride in our arteries, we got a problem, right? If he does a CAT scan, spiritually speaking, and he sees a tumor of bitterness, that's the opposite of Christ because Christ is forgiveness. So my first point is we want to be Christ-like. We have to ask God to examine us continually every day so we can see. Because if we're not Christ-like and we try to blame everybody else and make excuses, one day God's going to come and he is going to reveal that to us and it's not going to be pretty. Just like back in Philippians, he's saying in chapter 15, God will reveal it to you, but you don't want God revealing it to you. You want him to reveal it to you before all those consequences happen, right? This is so important. I can't stress this enough, that it's easier to ask those questions. Now, I've asked this question before to my wife, you know, how can I be a better husband? And some people come to me and say, I will never ask that to my husband or to my wife because I'm afraid of what they're going to say. But you can't be, right? Because it's like going to the doctor and you have cancer and you really don't want to hear the answer. That would be stupid, right? Right? So my first point to be Christ-like is to open yourself, be vulnerable. Maybe even ask good Christian friends around you, hey, how can I change? Where do you see that? It's better to do that than to suffer later. All right, the second thing, how does it take to be like Christ in this text is prayerfully ask God. Number one, two, is walk by the principles of God's word that we know. Look at verse 16, Philippians 3:16. Excuse me. It says this, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained. So here he's talking about our positional position in Christ. He says, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Right? So he's basically saying, you know, we must walk our position in Christ and not what we think should be Christ-like or someone else should be Christ-like. We have to go by what the Word of God says, right? So when I bring that up is this, because people will say, Jesus is like this. I'll give you an example. Some people will say, Jesus wants me to be happy. And from that statement, they will do things that are opposite of what the Word teaches. What do I mean by that? Like, for example, Linda was talking to somebody recently, and it was this person who is a Christian, and they're looking for a Christian girl. But they keep going out with people who aren't Christians. They're ungodly. But yet he wants to be with a Christian girl. So she told him, look, you have to start walking godly and then look to be yoked to somebody who is godly. Right? But I've seen people say, no, Jesus wants me to be happy, and this person makes me happy, but they're not even a Christian. Do you see? We have to go back to the source of what the Bible says about Jesus and what he said. Another one would be, you know, Jesus wants me to be happy, but then that yet they break up their marriage. And there's no biblical grounds for that. There's not infidelity. There's not adultery for that. Now, here's the words of Jesus. He said this in Mark 10:7-9. He said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Talking about marriage. And they twain shall be one flesh, so that there be no more twain but one flesh. Verse 9, therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. It's pretty clear. But people say, well, you know, Jesus doesn't want to be unhappy. Now listen, people make vows at the marriage, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. Right? They make those vows. And again, Jesus is clear here saying that. So we must get our blueprint of Christ's likeness from what the scriptures say, what Jesus said, and by his actions. Let me give you an example of that too. Go to John chapter 8. How did Jesus deal with a prostitute? An adulterer, if you will. She may not have been a prostitute, but at least she was an adulterer, because we know that according to this text. In John chapter 8, he said this, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down, and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees, again, those religious people from the outside, they were more concerned on the outside than the inside, brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. So she was guilty. You know, we always say when we read this, you know, where was the man? where was the man? I don't know. And now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, which is true in Leviticus 20:10 and Deuteronomy 22:22. But what sayest thou? This they say, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. Remember, if he said no, they shouldn't be. He'd go against the law of Moses. But if he said yes, he'd go against Rome, because you know they couldn't just go kill anybody, right? Rome had to get permission from Rome. They were trying to tempt him. And of course, Jesus is God, and it's never going to happen. They're not going to take Jesus down in an intellectual argument. He says, but Jesus stooped down and wrote with his, and his finger he wrote, it's grapho, where we get graphics from, right? On the ground as though he heard them. And we always wonder, what did he write? You know, was he writing the sins of the Pharisees, the Ten Commandments? I don't know what he was writing. Verse 7, so when they continue asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto him, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where art thou, accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So obviously, you know, there's has to be repentance of sin, and Jesus saying, don't go on, continue to sin. But when you and I are not Christ-like, sometimes we're very judgmental over people that are struggling and they've sinned. But we have to go there biblically, not condemn them in a sense that we're the judge, but bring them back to the cross and ask for forgiveness, repent, and then tell them to go on with their life, right? So I wanted to bring you kind of, you know, breaking up the marriage, you know, and then also, you know, having compassion at the same time. That Christ-likeness is very important, that balance. So verse 16, the Apostle Paul is saying we need to continue to walk in our position in Christ by following the principles of God's Word. Now remember, Jesus is the Word, right? John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Remember, glory is being shown the attributes of God, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus demonstrated God, the Godhead's attributes while he was on earth. And that is what he wants us to do, is show Christ to the world, God's attributes, by being Christ-like for his glory. Now, this is why it's so important that we must see God's word more important than anything in the world. I've been reading Psalm 119 every day. It's really been cool. One verse that I've really grown to love is verse 72. Psalm 119, 72 says, the law of my mouth is, now talking about the word of God, is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. I mean, that is so powerful. Can I honestly, when I first read it, I was like reading over, is that true in my life? Is the word of God more important to me than thousands of gold and silver? Somebody says, here's $1 billion, or you can know the word of God. You love the word of God more than anything. Jesus said this, Matthew 4, 3 and 4, when he was being tempted by Satan. He says, when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, as written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So when we see the word of God more precious than gold and silver in the world, in our spiritual necessity, we'll spend more time in it. And as we spend more time in it, we observe it. And as we observe it, we are prosperous and we'll grow. Joshua 1:8, our memory verse from last week. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate, means to mutter over and over, there day and night, that thou mayest observe to do. So without meditating, you can't observe it. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, that means to advance forward, and then thou shalt have good success. The word success in the Hebrew means to act wisely. So without meditating on the word, without seeing it precious, the most precious thing, we won't meditate. Without meditating, we can't observe. Without observing, we can't be Christ-like. We can't act wisely. That's why it's so important. The word of God is so important in this process of becoming Christ-like. Without it, we cannot. All right, the third thing here in our text is, what does it take to be changed? Prayerfully ask God to say, where do we need to be changed? Walk by the principle of God's word. C is, walk in a godly pattern of others' example, not an ungodly one. Go back to our text in Philippians 3, and watch what Paul says here. Verse 17, he says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them, we'll go look at that word in a minute, mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. He goes, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. It's all about self-indulgent, being comfortable. Whose glory is their shame. They have pride in the things that really they should be ashamed of. And then he says at the end, who mind earthly things. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, be ye followers of me, even also I am of Christ. So Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And I thought to myself, can you and I say that right now in our life? Say, hey, everything I do, I want you to follow me. That's a bold statement. Follow me. Be you followers of me, even as also I am of Christ. And of course, Paul wasn't perfect. We know that. Now, the word mark there, skabeo, it means to look, to aim at. So, especially new believers, but all believers, having godly examples to look at inspires us. Right? When somebody's really living all out for God, it's an inspiration to follow that. And example is, go back to Philippians chapter 1 and look at verse 12. Paul was in prison. Chapter 1, verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me, talk about being in prison for the gospel, have fallen out, or bringing about, rather, unto the furtherance of the gospel. So that my bonds, being in prison, in Christ, are manifested in all the palace. I mean, I'm telling the gospel to all these soldiers in here, right? In the palace here, and all other places. And what was the result? Verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. When you read the stories of, like I read last week, of the Muslim who got saved and started sharing Christ and getting beaten for it and all that, that encourages me to go on. So it's so important that we act Christ-like to encourage our brothers and sisters to move forward, right? It should motivate us. Now, we can be a good example, but we also could be a bad example. And that's what he's referring to in chapter 3 here in verse 18 and 19. So if we follow a bad example, it will lead us to destruction, it says. Proverbs 22, verse 24 and 25 says this, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Why? Verse 25, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. So it's saying, look, you keep hanging around an angry man or this man or whatever man that this man is doing or woman, you keep hanging around with them, you're going to be doing that same thing. That's a principle. Right? Someone said this, who you hang around with is who you will become. That is the truth. It's a biblical truth. Right? I think we have to watch our patterns of life. You know, even this whole COVID thing, I know initially, you know, we had a distance and all that kind of stuff, and people are still doing some of those things. But I found that as I talked to Christians, not only in this church, but just the church in general, a lot of people have fallen asleep, spiritually speaking. You know, even Lewis agreed, you know, he used to study all the time, did this, because he was teaching Sunday school every week. So we had a pattern. I would study this, and he was just open sharing that, and like, he stopped reading as much, studying as much. And I've seen people who are strong Christians today that have drifted away through this whole process. They stopped coming to church. They were watching the live stream. And then, you know, even Brother Ken was saying, you know, he stayed home one time, watched live stream. And then he got up and he's getting coffee, doing this. And you're not really focused. It's hard to stay focused. And then a person says, you know, I used to watch, and you know, well, we don't watch at 11 anymore. We watch here. And then before you know it, they're not watching anymore. They're not reading their Bible anymore. They're not praying anymore. And they drift away. And the church in general has fallen asleep. The desire for souls, you know, the edifying of the church. And I'm scared a little bit, you know. And I'm praying that I hope it's not you and it's not me drifting away. We need to be, Paul's saying, be an example so others can follow you. Be an inspiration. Now, verse 18 talks about the enemies of the cross. You don't want to be an enemy of the cross. Now, I believe as I study this that they're talking about non-believers. They're talking about false teachers. They honor with their lips, but they live this sensual and selfish life. So the principle Paul is teaching is definitely exposure of something over and over again will affect you, good or bad. And nobody's exempt, by the way. Remember Hitler said, give me a child and I'll have him for life. You know, he said, if you tell a lie long enough, often enough, and loud enough, people will believe it. And here's a great example, macro evolution. Right? You go to grade school and they say, we're creative, you know, God didn't create anything, it's evolution. You go to high school, it's evolution. You go to college, it's evolution. And you hear it long enough, you start believing it. It's the truth. Unless you're taught otherwise, you know, and more that's going to be attacked, creationism. And another thing that I saw in this verse too is that it says many walk. And sometimes you just kind of, these words just jump out at me. It's like, it's not talking about a few people. It says, for many walk of whom I tell you often, and now tell you even weeping. They are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So Paul's here speaking of the libertines, those who believed in antinomianism, and anti means against, and nomianism means law. So they were against the law, meaning this, having personal liberty with regard to any law or any good works. I mean, you could see it almost in the streets of America. There's no laws, like, they're exempt from laws. And they're talking here, you know, spiritually religious people here. They're speaking with their lips, but their lives are the complete opposite. Edward Stuart writes this regarding those whose God is their belly. He says this, they admit of no higher than themselves, and they worship themselves. They live for self-indulgence, for comfort, for convenience. Their glory is their shameless conduct, their boast of liberty, yet are slaves to Satan, to sin, and to self. They are living for this world only. They are completely occupied with the material, not the spiritual, with the earthly, not the heavenly. So, again, Paul's emphasis is, hang around godly examples that will influence you to be more Christ-like. You know, in my life right now, that's really encouraged me. It's my daughter Rachel, and I hate to bring up my kids. And oh, Pastor, your kid. I'm telling you right now, she's in a great place. You know, she just sends me stuff, and you just talked to her on the phone, and she's so excited. You know, she's starting this Muslim girl got saved, and she's being persecuted, and she's discipling her. She's reading all about Islam to help pour into her. It's just so exciting. It's inspirational. And that's who we should be. You know, let's be that example that influences others to be Christ-like for God's glory. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine among men, right, before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. All right, so how to be Christ-like? Prayerfully ask God to look at us, to change us, walk by the principles of God's word. We know, walk in a godly pattern for others, follow others' example, be that example. And then D is, remember our place is in heaven. Earth is not our home. Look at verse 20. Now, these are a couple of verses you probably know. And it says this. It says, for our conversation, that word, the idea is citizenship, is in heaven. Right? So this is not our home, right? Now, Philippi was a colony, and we know it was a colony of Rome. It means it was transplanted. People from Rome would live in Philippi. They had all the privilege of being a Roman citizen. And as a Christian, you know, as citizens of heaven, we have all the privileges and promises that Christ offers. Right? We have all his mercy, his grace, his strength, whatever you need, his provisions, until we get home, you know? It's like when you buy a new car, you get these warranties. 100,000 miles, you got the warranty on this and this and this. You got a free oil change, right? Because we're citizens of heaven, we have all this access available to us. And we're not supposed to live like citizens of the world. We're supposed to live Christ-like. A familiar passage in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 says this, It says, if then you be risen with Christ. And the idea is, since you are saved, you're in Christ positionally, you're already in heaven. He says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, phroneo, Greek word. It means to exercise the mind. Exercise your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. What dead man is sitting in a coffin is enjoying the world? There's no such thing, right? But I love this verse, and we're going to talk about this next couple of verses here. When Christ, who is our life, you know, to be Christ-like, he can't be part of your life. He has to be your life. We're not tacking on Jesus on Sunday, or, you know, we do all this where we want, and then once in a while we tack on Jesus. No, it says he is your life. He shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Right? So living for this world is like breaking into somebody's home and living in their home, and you don't belong there. Right? Now this is the last part, and we'll close with this, is E. Focus on the promises of Christ's return and permanently changing us. This is our hope now. We love these verses. Now watch. Verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, right? Our citizenship. And it says, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So we cannot look for hope in the government and money and other people, right? And we our hope isn't that. It's in Christ, and he's coming back for us. He's going to change us, right? Remembering our citizenship in heaven and our King is coming for us gives us true hope despite our earthly circumstances. Right? We were driving here and Linda was talking about the election and this things and different, all these things. And basically I said to her, look, no matter who the president is, God sets kings, removes them, set. So even if things are not what they're supposed to be, God is still sovereign over it, setting it up, right? You have to believe that. You have to believe that he's coming back for you, right? One of the greatest events in a colony like Philippi is if Caesar would come and visit you. That was a big thing. Like if you had any colony like Philippi, hey, Caesar's coming here, right? Now think about it. Jesus is coming for us. It should be such an anticipation for us, right? It's the greatest event. Our anticipation for Christ's return motivates us to live for him now. Listen to this, 1 John 3:1-3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now watch this. Beloved, now all are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Now watch what it says, 3. Every man that hath this hope, what? That Christ is going to appear, we're going to be like him, purifies himself even as he is pure. Right? So the motivation, look, to be Christ-like, according to those verses, is, man, Jesus is coming back for me. He's going to change me. Christ's final work in his children is perfect sanctification. You're going to be like him. This process of trying to be Christ-like every day is what we're allowing God to do. But the final thing, he's going to do it, right? But I just want to look more like him before I get there. I don't want this huge change, right? Right? So our goal is to become Christ-like each moment and do his will. Life is short and soon it will be over. I shared this morning in the men's breakfast, James 4:13-15. It says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go in such and such a city, continue there a year, buy and sell, and get gain. So we have all these plans. Oh, I'm going to do this, 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 I'm going to do this. Not that it's all wrong. It's all wrong if you don't bring it to God first, though. Because verse 14 says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Here's verse 15, key. For we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live or die and do this or do that. Right? So I was telling the men this morning that I had to learn this the hard way. So I would say, Lord, I want to do this. Can you, I want to do this. Can you, I think this is the best option. Now I'm like, Lord, I don't know what the best option is. Whatever you want me to do, that's what I want to do. Got option one, two, and three. What's the best? I was talking to Lewis, and he was looking for another job and different things, and he had some different options. And, you know, I said, well, if you go to this company over here, one of the questions he says I'm going to ask them is, like, how stable is your company? Because you can leave working for somebody for 30 years, go over here 1 year, and they close in a year. I said, God knows that. And that's why I've learned to do more of, instead of having all these plans, and there's nothing wrong with it, but to bring it to God first and say, Lord, you direct this. I want to go, show me where you want me to go, not where I want to go. Right? So this idea of, submitting, surrendering, to be like Christ, whatever you want, that's what I want. And one day we're going to go home. Do you ever go on vacation or you go somewhere and you're sleeping in somebody's bed for like 3 or 4 days? You can't wait to go home and sleep in your own bed. And that's a small taste of, if you will, of going home, is that totally relaxed and peace. I go into my own bed, that's just a small portion of what it's going to feel like when we get to Christ. So looking for Jesus as the finisher of our faith helps to us endure until we get home. Hebrews 12, verse 2 and 3, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what's the joy? Returning to glory, saving souls. He endured. It means he stayed under the cross, taking all the sin of the world, despising the shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne. Now he says, look, verse 3, he says, for consider him. Focus on him, what he endured, such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. He said, look, just like Christ endured the cross, but he knew in the future that he would be back with his Father and souls would be saved. So he's saying to us, look, one day I'm coming back for you. I'm going to change you and you're going to be like me. I'm the finisher of your faith. Focus on that. So we focus so much on here and we become not Christ-like in our attitudes and what we do. If we stay focused, on he's coming back for us, he's going to change us once for all. That helps us so much. I'll end with this. And Philippians 3:21, at the end it says, I want to read that. It says, who shall change our vile body that be fashioned unto this glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able, watch this now, even to subdue all things unto himself. Everything, Satan himself included, must bow to God. That's why we should fear nothing. Warren Wiersbe says this about the subdue of all things to himself. He says, the word subdue means to arrange in ranks. Isn't that our problem today, he says? We do not arrange things in the proper order. Our values are twisted. Consequently, our vigor is wasted on useless activities, and our vision is clouded so that the return of Christ is not a real motivating power in our lives. Living in the future tense means letting Christ arrange the things in life according to the proper rank. Yeah, it's really good. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. It's so powerful. Forgive me, forgive us for, even thinking Jesus is this, Jesus is that, but your words and what you did, that's what we should go by. We're not here to try to be happy. We're here to follow you. And as we follow you, Lord, you'll give us this peace and this joy. Yeah, we may have external pressure, but help us, Lord, change us, I should say, to be more like you. And I know I haven't arrived yet, as Paul said, and some here in this text think they have, and you're going to reveal it to them. I don't want to be one of those people. So I'm asking, Lord, to examine me, examine us, everybody watching, if you'd pray and ask God, God, examine me. Is there any motives, desires? Is there anything, Lord, that is that wicked way? Is there an idol before you? And then look and stay focused on what the Word of God says and follow it and be blessed. You know, that's how we're going to be Christ-like, as we follow the Word. Not what we think someone else thinks we should do. Not our own experience. Father, thank you that you're coming back for us. And then one day we're going to be like you. I mean, not God, but we're going to have a body that doesn't want, no flesh that wants to sin anymore. So we thank you for that promise. And thank you for your patience with us. Help us to yield to you. Change us, Lord, that Christ would be seen in our lives, that we'd be an example for others to follow. Forgive us for not being that. Change us, Lord. Thank you for your patience and your mercy and your grace. And thank you that you never give up on us. And we can't wait to see you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a good rest of the day in your snow. We're going home tonight. It's about 8:45. We love you.